Thank you, worship team, for leading us and praising our God. And welcome, FBC. I'm glad to be speaking with you this morning. I hope you're all curled up on your couch on these wonderful, frosty mid-May days that we love. And you're ready to walk with us in Ephesians chapter number 4. And you can turn there now to Ephesians chapter 4. Next week, will mark 12 years since I first asked my wife out on a date. And I picked her up, I remember this, in my rather broken down Ford Ranger, and we went out to eat. And I figured that if we had a next date, I would need to pick it up a little bit and wow her with some pretty smooth moves. So I borrowed my friend's Camaro for our next date out. It was a nice upgrade. It was a fun car to drive around. But to be honest, those weren't the things that I changed as I began to date her. After I got over the shock of the possibility that a pretty girl might like me, I was motivated to win her affection. I created a Melissa dating fund where all my extra money would be funneled into spending with her. I slowed down my Call of Duty video game playing with my buddies, spent time on walks with Melissa instead. My evenings became less about sports and movies, and if I'm honest, sometimes a little less on my seminary homework, and more about her. My weekends became centered on time spent with Melissa, and when I went away or I had to travel, phone calls were made, and letters were written, emails were sent. And as our relationship began to grow, guess what? That Melissa dating fund turned into the Melissa ring fund. How I spent my time and how I spent my money were decisions that I often made with Melissa in my mind. It was a new way of living. And guess what? I really, really liked it. Last week, Tim walked us through stopping our old way of living before we knew Jesus, and called us to change to a new living in Christ. We saw the picture of putting off the old self and putting on the new self because we're adopted and redeemed and forgiven children of God. And because of that, we live now for Jesus. We're now to walk in righteousness and holiness and not in corrupt sinfulness and impurity. And Paul tells us how this new man should operate. You know, much like my desires to change what I did because I wanted to pursue Melissa, things change for the believer who's now living for Jesus. And don't forget our foundation for living the new life. You have your finger in Ephesians 4, but flip back two chapters to Ephesians 2 and look at these verses with me to set our foundation once again. Starting in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because of God's amazing grace, saving us from being dead in our sins, we now have motivation to follow Jesus and to please him. Did you see in verse 10 that God calls us to good works? We arrive today at the end of Ephesians 4 with what those are. We'll talk about some of those good works today. The new life with Jesus, Paul tells us that we should put off and then we should put something on. So as we go through this passage, you can look for the negative, sinful thing to put off, and the positive, godly thing to put on. So let's read, beginning in Ephesians 4 now, starting in verse 25, and ending in chapter 5, verse 2. Starting with 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, there's a lot here, lots of different subjects. We could spend a sermon on each verse or two, but today we're going to walk through this passage together relatively quickly, explaining and illustrating and applying these things to our circumstances. There are five put-off, put-on commands for us to understand, and each of those five have a motivation for us to follow that command. They give us a reason why we should do that. Some of those motivations are in form of a warning for a believer. Some of those motivations are an encouragement for us as a believer. So let's see if we can figure out the put-off, put-on command in verse 25. That's our first one. So as you look at verse 25, do you see it? What are we supposed to put away? Well, falsehood. And in its place, what are we supposed to put on? Speaking truth. So the first put-off, put-on principle is to put off false words and put on speaking truth. You know, FBC, we obviously want to be known for the truth. This is a hallmark of the people for God. God instructed the Israelites in the Ten Commandments not to bear false witness against your neighbor. Later, God tells the children of Israel in Zechariah chapter 8, he says this, "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." Later in the New Testament, Jesus proclaims himself as the truth in John 14. And in Colossians 3, the book after Ephesians, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another." Now, I'm assuming that all of you would gladly agree with me. We don't want any lying around here. I'm not imagining any mom or dad giving their kid a high five for telling a whopper of a story that completely fooled them. But here's the honest truth. We all lie. You're looking at someone who's lied before. I'm looking at some liars too. We lie when we exaggerate to show ourselves off just a little bit more to other people. We change the details and stories to accentuate our goodness just a little bit more. Our children lie so they can escape the punishment they think might be coming their way. Adults and teens, we do the same things as our kids. We just get a little bit better at it because we've had years and years of practice. This is sad. When we're in an argument, we misrepresent the truth. We twist it just enough to make ourselves look untarnished, leaving our opponent or our spouse or our coworker bruised and wrong. So make no mistake, we often do not speak truth, and we are all guilty. When we lie, we go against the very nature of God. He's truth. So living the opposite of a truthful God, that's old self living. God calls us to a new life of truth. truthful living. So what you say matters. What you say online matters. What you text to someone, that matters. It is plain that the believer ought to have a truthful reputation. If we are to be imitators of God, then we are to be truthful. That means we need to be careful and vigilant in the words we speak to each other. After giving us this put off, put on truth command, Paul gives us some motivation. Why ought we to speak the truth to each other? Why should we do that? Do you see that at the end of verse 25? Paul says, because we are members one of another. What's the motivation? Well, we're in this together. We are family. Consider who you're speaking to. These are people that are part of your body. Let's keep pointing each other to the truth. We will find God more and more in our life when we speak truth. So doing that for each other, well, it helps us see more and more of our God. The next put on, put off command comes in verse 26. Do you see that one? Hopefully you'll see the put off fairly easily. It's put off anger. The put on command's a little trickier to discover because in verse 26 it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So what are we supposed to put on? We're supposed to put on timely reconciliation. Timely reconciliation. We find references to putting away anger throughout Scripture. In Colossians 3, Scripture again instructs us to put away anger. If you look down to Ephesians 4:31, you'll see God tells us again to put away anger. But here in verse 27, it says, put away anger and don't sin. There seems to be some room for anger that isn't sin. It's often known as righteous anger. And there is space for righteous anger. That's anger at sin and the havoc that it wrecks in our broken down world. When I see things like murder and abortion and corruption and human suffering, we see it sometimes everywhere. That ought to make us angry because that's not the way of God. But I'm going to tell you my tendency. The sin that I see in the world, that's largely not where my anger is focused. My anger is often centered around me. And when I'm angry, I often view my anger as righteous. I have a right to be angry. And then I often view people's anger towards me as sinful, and they ought to settle down. So there's a lesson here. Check your anger. Anger, the vast majority of the time, is not in the righteous category. Examine your heart. When I want to be proven right and the other person wrong, that's sinful anger. When my anger is bent on harming another person, that's sinful anger. When my anger is centered on revenge and paying the other person back for what I believe they deserve, that's sinful anger. Often my anger is centered on me, and that means at the heart of my anger, I'm being selfish. So what should I do when I'm sinfully angry? Well, it's the same response I ought to do with any sin. I need to repent of my anger and turn from it. And then Paul gives us a plan for our anger. He says, go reconcile. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The new man does not let his anger grow and become more bitter. He looks to reconcile. But you know, there are some hurts and some wrongs that don't subside in a day, aren't there? Maybe there's anger in you that you've carried with you for a long time, years, maybe decades. What do you do with large, life-changing hurt that's caused you long-term anger and bitterness? To unpack that answer, that subject, would take a sermon series and then some. And we're just walking through Ephesians together. So let me encourage you to think Bible about this topic briefly. And then let me share with you some resources that have helped me so you can grow more. I'm well aware that many of you have gone through things in your life that you would say are beyond difficult. Situations of abuse and abandonment, divorce, shocking circumstances. These are situations that aren't going to fade away easily. You aren't just going to forget them. What do you do when things are really hard? Well, you plead with God for mercy. Mercy. Perhaps you've tried to deal with bottled up anger. You try to deal with it yourself. And if you're honest, it's just not working. Ask God for mercy. You are saying you need help beyond what you're capable of. This is your faith now in action. This is dependence on God to take him at his word, that he will help you and strengthen you in time of need. Your God is the only one who can change your heart. Also, remember that God is angered by injustice. I'm glad that God is slow to anger. It says in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. But we also need to remember that God hates sin. He's not pleased when any of us experience things, sinful actions shown to us. Our God is just, and injustice does not go unnoticed by God. Sometimes I see things happen in this world that are horribly, brutally unjust. And those very same things seemingly go unpunished. But I need to remember that everyone one day will face God. Everyone will give account of their works and their deeds to the Almighty King, and he is the just judge. The very same verse that Pastor Tim read us this morning, Exodus 34, 6 through 7, I want to put it on the screen. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God will righteously take care of all injustices and will do what is right. So trust in your God more, that he will take care of you. Then rather than recalling what made you angry over and over again, take your burdens to your compassionate God. Your God understands your suffering. Jesus has lived out the ultimate injustice, taking on every sin that he did not commit and bore the punishment for all of them. So rather than running your mind constantly over the hurts that have caused you to hold your anger, run to your God who will understand and care for you. I hope you see that all these ideas, pleading with God for mercy, remembering that God is angered by injustice, taking your burdens to a compassionate God, they center on God rather than on yourself, because this is where you'll find your ultimate help. You know, if you desire more help on the subject, a book I've been reading is called Good and Angry by David Powlison. This book does not tickle my ears and does not make me feel good inside, but it points me to truth on what I need to change. I'd recommend that book for you for helpful reading. But what about when the sun does go down on your anger, and the next day your anger is renewed towards someone? You know, your heart changes. Paul says in verse number 27 that it gives opportunity for the devil to work. What's the devil's opportunity? As you hold on to your anger, the wrong grows in your mind. Seeking reconciliation with the other party becomes harder to achieve the longer you hold on to it. Relationships continue to break down more and more the longer anger is nurtured in your heart. Anger that's kept simmering towards someone won't help the new life believer. So my FBC family, keep repenting of your anger and keep looking to reconcile. The third put on principle is found on verse 28. Do you see it there? It says too, in verse 28, let me find it, let the thief no longer steal. So put off stealing and then put on honest work. I think that most of you would wholeheartedly agree with me that stealing is not an acceptable practice by the believer. Even most unbelievers would say that same thing. A thief does not hold an honorable reputation. In the Old and New Testaments, there are many commands telling us not to steal. But what I love about Paul's words here is how a follower of Jesus lives his new life radically different from just not stealing. You work an honest job not to make just a living, but also, and here's the motivation as you read through the rest of verse number 28, it says, honest work means that you can generously share with others. So FBC, embrace generosity. In Acts 20, it says, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What Jesus is saying is, this is how you were made. You weren't made to be selfish or to hoard everything we earn. God created you to experience more joy when you give of your time and money than when you are receiving those same things. And could I suggest that during a time like we are living in right now, it may be just as important as ever to be generous givers. My heart smiles when I see Jesus followers during difficult times, not cowering in fear, but standing up and ready to give. FBC, can I commend you on this? I've been struck by the generosity of our people, and even to me personally. Maybe many of you have gotten encouraging notes in your mailbox. I even had a note taped to the front window on my home. Some of you have called me. You dropped off food at my house. And I've heard about other FBCers calling each other to check in and to pray with each other. You've given up your time, many of you, by going to our online prayer meetings each week to pray for our church and for our leaders. You are painting a picture of what the new man looks like living for Jesus by your embracing of generosity. FBC, keep going. Keep caring. Keep being generous. It's how we were built to live. The fourth put on commands found in the next verse, verse 29. Maybe you can see it there, to put off corrupt talk. Shouldn't come out of your mouth. And then put on encouraging speech. Speech that builds up. Paul goes back to how we speak. He addressed speaking truthfully earlier on, and now he calls us to speak only in ways that build up. Words carry weight, my brothers and sisters. Some of you will always remember certain words from conversations. Sometimes there are words that are spoken to you that you will never forget. My favorite vacation spot growing up as a kid was visiting my grandparents in Ocean City, New Jersey. We'd go there at least once a year. And my grandparents lived a block from the beach in the Atlantic Ocean. My cousins lived there. It was an awesome place to go every summer. Next door to my grandparents lived a retired NFL player. He was a pretty cool guy. And almost every day, I would play football in my grandparents' yard with my cousins. One day, on a very rare occasion, I happened to throw a nice pass to my cousin for a touchdown. That old retired football player saw me throw the pass, and he told me, "Hey, George, you have a good arm." Whoa, I couldn't believe it. This is a guy who won a championship in the NFL, and he told me that I had a good arm? That was over 20 years ago. I'm telling you that story because I still remember it. And I'm telling you that because my arm really isn't all that good, but it stuck with me because it was encouraging words. You know, there are a lot of words out there, probably more than ever. Whenever you speak them or message them, post them or tweet them, words are flying around everywhere. And you might think because there's so much stuff swirling around that words don't mean much. But words are not meaningless. They matter. They're important. Some of you say a lot of words. Some of you say very few words. Wherever you fall on that spectrum, realize that what you say has impact. As I studied and prepared for this sermon, it struck me how much God cares about the words that we speak. Look at this eye-opening verse from the book of Matthew. Jesus says in Matthew 12, he says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." So Colossians tells us how we ought to speak. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. FBC, we need God's help here, don't we? I know I do. So Paul gives us a motivation to speak godly in our new life. What's that motivation? Do you see it in verse 29? At the end of verse 29, it says, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Encouraging speech allows you to give grace to others. You can help others live for God with the words that you speak. Your words have power, so use them wisely for kingdom work. When we encourage with godly words, we do work for God. You know, many of you have experienced friends and counselors that have spoken truthful words to you that the Holy Spirit used in your life for much good. Perhaps you heard words in a sermon or in youth group or from a Sunday school teacher. You might even be able to quote something from someone that helped you have a good perspective on how to live well for Jesus. Those types of things are giving grace to those who are hearing them. Words that build up people for the maturity to follow Jesus. But you know, the opposite is also true. Corrupting talk does the opposite of those that hear it. Tears down. It destroys. These words endanger the body of Christ, and it even grieves the Holy Spirit. So when we read this command not to grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30, it's connected to our speech. This is Paul's warning for us too. Be aware that corrupting talk matters. You're injuring your body of believers, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. There's one more put on command in verses 31 and 32. As you look at it, do you see what we should put off? Well, we have a lot of words here: bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. So we could sum up all those words by saying we could put off hostile living. And what should we put on? Kindness and forgiveness. The final put on command fleshes out what corrupt communication looks like. That bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's quarrelsome arguing and slander. These are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. This is unfit speech for the follower of Jesus. Why is this unfit for us? Because look back at the end of verse number 30, the verse before it. Because you are sealed for the day of redemption. If you follow God, that means you've repented of your sins and you're trusting Jesus as your Savior. You belong to God. You are sealed as His people. How can we speak with bitterness towards our spouse and yet claim to be a Jesus follower? How can we gossip and slander someone and say, I'm a child of the King? How can we hold bitterness in our hearts against a fellow church member and then rejoice in God's goodness? Do you see how these things don't belong in new life living? So what should we put on? Forgiveness and kindness. And we do this because God has forgiven us. That's our motivation. Forgive as God has forgiven you. FBC, I need this reminder all the time. Perhaps this is a verse that you've heard many times before. Then let it remind you again. How quickly I forget these verses when someone wrongs me. Put to memory Ephesians 4:32 and treasure it. Because how can we not forgive others when we consider how God has forgiven us? How can we possibly hold on to others' wrongs towards us when God has cleared each one of His children from punishment far beyond what we could clear with our own power? Do you remember my story about my attempted life changes when I realized that Melissa was the one I wanted to pursue? Now, 12 years later, many of those things remain the same. By God's marvelous grace, we have lived and served together. I still can't wait to spend my evenings and weekends with her. We have good times. We have our hard times. But it's good. What is this new life that we've talked about today? The answer is found in Ephesians 5:1. The new life is someone who wants to be an imitator of God. And FBC, this is really, really good. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. FBC realized that this is the good life. This is Ephesians 2:10. Now, don't miss this. This truth-speaking, reconciling, generous, encouraging, forgiving life, this is God's work in us. This is what we were created in Jesus to go do. This is what we're supposed to walk in. There's no higher calling and there's no more worthy goal in your life than to be an imitator of God and walk in love like Jesus did for us. And because we are his beloved children, make it your prayer this week that you would cast off the old self and you would live the new life and walk in what Jesus has called us to do. That's God's word for us today. If you want to talk more about this passage in Ephesians, and if you have more questions, I would love to converse with you. Please call me or send me an email. And if you would like more help or prayer, Pastor Tim and I stand ready to assist you and care for you in any way that we can. So as we live for Jesus this week, it's my delight to offer this benediction over you from 2 Thessalonians. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. We miss you, FBC. We look forward to seeing you again soon.